Hey, this morning we are continuing with the Grow series. Actually, we're going to finish up the Grow series this morning. We've been talking about how we grow in Christ, this incomparable Christ. What does it look like to grow in Him? And this morning we're going to talk about that we grow best together. We grow best together. And we have based this series in the book of Psalms. And so we've been looking at various psalms, and so we're just going to jump right in this morning to the book of Psalms. If you would, if you've got a Bible or you're using a Bible on your phone or you've got notes in your bulletin there, we're looking at Psalm 133, and I'm just going to jump right in, and we're going to start reading it together. Here we go. Ready? You guys know when I preach, it's interactive. If I leave a pause or say you have to answer, okay? That's how it works. I'll show you how it works. Ready? We're calling this Grow Together, Psalm 133, and let's jump in. How good and what? Pleasant it is. Very good. When God's people live where? In? Together in unity. It is like precious what? Oil poured out on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the, what is it? Dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing. Even life, what? Forevermore. So we're going to look at this. This is a very short psalm, Psalm of Ascent, that psalm that Glenn told us they would sing as they're walking up to Jerusalem. And it says how good and pleasant it is when we live in unity, when we're living in right relationships, when we're in good, strong relationships, when we're living in relationships that are unity and community, when we're living together with people in that way, it is like oil running down the beard. Ew. Anybody else? Ew. Like, spilling onto our clothes. Gross. That's going to stain, isn't it? I mean, give me some shout or something. And then it's like the dew of Hermon, it says. So I'm oily and wet at this point? Is that what? How many people feel like you need a shower at this point, right? I don't understand this. Well, let me just unpack it a little bit for you, and then we're going to show you where I'm going this morning. First of all, we have these two poetic images of how good and right it feels and pleasant it feels to be in good unity with people. First of all, there's oil. Now, oil was used in the ancient times for lots of different things. It was used to heal wounds. You would put oil on a wound to heal the wound. You'd use it for cooking. There were some other things. And then, obviously, it was used to anoint. It would be an anointing with oil. You would when Aaron was consecrated as a high priest in Genesis 29, he was anointed with oil. Exodus 29, he was anointed with oil. And this oil was a symbol of God's presence, a symbol of his spirit running on, down onto him. And this oil was used when individuals were set apart for service. It was done to prophets, it was done to priests, it was done to kings, okay? Now, many of you know what dew is, right? Dew is when small, tiny droplets of water form because the water vapor in the air condenses into liquid. In high elevations, Mount Hermon, the Mount Zion, up high, dew is super important that it condenses on the mountaintop up there because sometimes that is the only moisture that these plants up at those high elevations will get. So that dew is basically, it's super important for growth. And it's the dew in Scripture. We see dew again and again in Scripture. And it's a sign of being blessed. So it's for growth and then blessing. So we see oil heals. Oil is anointing. Dew grows things. And dew is a symbol of its blessing. So what does it feel like when we are in right relationship with the people around us? What does it feel like when we're in community with people that are giving us life and it feels like that? Well, it feels like healing. It feels like an anointing from God. It feels like growth. And it feels like a blessing to be in right relationships with the people around us. But what does it feel like if you're not in that situation? What does it feel like if you've got broken relationships, or maybe even worse, you don't have those relationships at all? Take a look at this.
I love to talk to you.
Oh, same here, same here.
You know, it's so boring, 24 hours in this house. It's a long day, you know.
I know.
Oh, I got the book, Agatha Christie.
You got it? Good.
us as human beings are social creatures, and the evidence is suggesting that without that social contact, there are actually measurable negative impacts on both physical health as well as mental health.
Regardless of where you live or how old you are, you might feel lonely at some point in your life. I know I have. But this feeling of loneliness and isolation is much more serious than you think. And those who suffer from it the most are those we praise for having lived long and healthy lives.
It's depressing. I'm homebound. Sometimes I'm alone, right, all day, and I say to myself, who am I going to call?
Do you want coffee? I'll put the pot up. You like strong coffee?
Oh, I love it.
Yeah. I put always an extra one in.
I was born July 29th, 1922. The only place I go every 3 to 4 months is the doctor. For 7 days a week, maybe I have about 7 or 8 hours of company. Otherwise, I'm alone.
You're a trash plant in Hartford, and with 2 dive teams working in 2 separate ponds in Avon.
My mom was very, very sociable, always inviting people over, and she would travel. So she's been around, you know, and she's not someone who lets grass grow under her feet. So getting a little older and not being able to move around as much as she would like to has been difficult for her.
I'm sure. Yeah.
My husband and I try to come here during the week at least. But she loves it here, and she doesn't want to leave it. So we have to come to her and do what we can.
Social isolation is not unique to older individuals, but older age is actually one of the biggest, if not the biggest, risk factors for social isolation. And studies show that things like loneliness and social isolation can be as potent as things like smoking and diabetes.
And he's not kidding. The effects of isolation and loneliness are comparable to smoking as many as 15 cigarettes a day, to be specific. Other negative health effects can be chronic health conditions such as heart disease, a weakened immune system, higher risk for depression and anxiety, and the worsening of dementia and Alzheimer's. Now, when you factor in that 1 in 5 people over the age of 50 live alone in America, that's 8 million people, and that, thanks to medical advances, the older population has been increasing exponentially, the effects of social isolation are then technically recognized as an epidemic.
Social isolation, I can't even get that word out. Social isolation and loneliness here in America is becoming an epidemic. You hear about a lady who only has 7 hours a week where she has anyone to be with her or to talk with her. But here's the crazy part about loneliness. It is not just affecting the elderly. I read this article this week, and it blows me away. Connor Wilton moved here for the music scene. The 24-year-old singer-guitarist knew zero people in Austin, Texas, and felt pretty lonely at first. While this capital city is one of the nation's buzziest places and ranks at the top of many best lists, Wilton wasn't feeling it. He lived near the University of Texas at Austin, but he wasn't a student. And he said, although walking through the social megaplex of the University of Texas was intimidating with its almost 52,000 students, and it seemed like everybody else was having fun, you definitely feel like you're on the outside and it's hard to penetrate that bubble. Austin attracts thousands of newcomers, and it has a thriving economy, heavy on tech, startups, and entrepreneurs. And with each year's South by Southwest, a big conference and festival, many of those people who come to visit end up staying. Apple is planning a $1 billion expansion in Austin, and it will make it the largest hub outside of California. Get this, the median age of Austin residents is 32.7 years old. But Austin also ranks as top among cities with lonely folks in a national survey. Isn't that interesting? In this national survey that was put on by Cigna Health, they asked 20,000 adults last year, and 46% of them said they sometimes or always feel alone or left out, 47%. And Generation Z, the generation that's coming up, adults 18 to 22, it's going to extend down lower into some of those ages that are high school and below. But Generation Z and millennials rated themselves highest on feelings associated with loneliness. There was a poll put out by YouGov, and YouGov put out this poll, and get this, 30% of millennials say they feel lonely. 30% of them. That's the highest percentage of all the generations surveyed. 22% of millennials said that they have zero friends. Man, if that doesn't mess with you, I don't know what will. 22% say they have zero friends. Get this, 27% said they have no close friends, and 30% said they have no best friends. By comparison, that's only 16% for Gen X, which is me, and 9% for boomers, which is the generation older than I am. One in five people have no friends? One in four people have no close friends? From that same survey, we see that two in five people say their relationships are not meaningful, and half of Americans say they have no meaningful in-person social interactions in a week. The Cigna study rates this generation below the Gen Z, the 22 and down-year-old generation, as the loneliest generation, and they are citing even worse health than older generations. Social isolation and loneliness is an epidemic right now, and it's across the generations. What are we going to do about that? What is God's church going to do about people that feel that way, that are suffering that way? How are we going to address the hurt and the needs associated with loneliness? I'm just going to pray and ask God's blessing upon our time together this morning is that we would hear from him on that. Father God, the world we live in is hurting. God, they are isolated and separated and feeling disconnected, not only from you, God, but from each other and from life-giving relationships. God, I pray this morning that we would hear from your word, God. My words are meaningless. I am a broken vessel, God, but your words give life. And Father, I pray that we would see how highly you value community and living this Christian life together and making a difference in the lives of those out there who are lost and lonely too. It's in your son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're going to talk about growing together this morning. What it looks like to live in community. To live in community here and to live in community out there. And what it looks like to grow together. So I'm going to jump into it this morning. If you've got notes, you can follow along. Here's the first point. We grow together through encouragement. We grow together through encouragement. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says this, and let us not neglect our what? Our meeting together. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You probably have all heard this. There are studies that they have done with babies, that babies who are not touched, it's called failure to thrive syndrome. Babies have to be touched. Babies have to be caressed. They have to be stroked. They have to be touched again and again. And if they are not touched, they won't develop. They simply just won't develop. Babies have to be touched to grow. I think that's why God made babies so soft, so we would touch them. You know what I mean? We're supposed to touch babies. That's how they grow. But what most people don't realize is that adults are exactly the same way. UCLA did a study on this a while ago, and they came to the conclusion that a healthy, fulfilled, and satisfied adult, you need 8 to 10 meaningful touches in a day. 8 to 10. Handshakes, hugs, pats on the back, fist bumps, you know. You were made to be touched. That is an encouraging thing that biologically we were made for. Now, I hope some of you got a hug when you came in. Did anybody get a hug on the way in? Good. A few of you got a hug on the way in. Absolutely. At my last church, I would come in every day, and there was a little old black lady who did our greeting at our church. Her name was Rosa. Oh, I loved Rosa. When I say little, I mean little. She came up to hear on me, okay? But there was no way I was getting in the door of our church without getting a hug from Rosa. You know what I'm saying? In fact, I'm pretty sure I could have never preached a sermon without my hug from Rosa on that day. Like, we need that kind of contact. Rosa's gone on to be in heaven, and I'm looking forward to seeing her again and getting another hug. But here's the question. When was the last time you got a good hug? Are some of you getting nervous right now? Yeah, you should be getting nervous. It's going to get interesting up in here. You know what a good hug is? Did you know there are wrong ways to hug? Some of you should be getting nervous right now, because what I really need right now is a volunteer. I need someone who would be my friend, who someday can visualize being my friend, probably a dude. There we go, Bob, get up here. There we go. All right, give him a hand. Oh, baby, yeah. This is a hug demonstration. Bob, you're going to get this right away. Just go along with what we're doing, all right? Here we go. I'm going to show you some of the incorrect ways to hug. The first incorrect way to hug is called the side hug, and it goes like this. Now, for those of you who are keeping notes at home, HR professionals love the side hug, okay? Teachers with students, you gotta be appropriate with the people in your lives. But this isn't a real hug. It doesn't really count. Not really. Not. No. The second kind of hug that is inappropriate is what we call the machine gun hug. And the machine gun hug goes like this. Yeah, yeah. You don't want to be into, yeah, you know, you got to kind of get it done. And the next one I affectionately call the backbreaker hug. And it goes like this. That's the backbreaker hug. Still doesn't count. The tripod hug is derived from wrestling, and it makes sure that we don't ever get too close. It's like this. Okay? Just like that. It's the tripod hug. After I did this in first service, a guy gave me a hug that I didn't know about, but he's right. It's a real hug, and so I got to show you. This one is called the bro hug. And the bro hug goes like this. It starts with a, and then you pull him in, two pats. That's it. Anybody know that? The bro hug? Yeah, I see you all nodding. You're like, yeah, I give the bro hug all the time. The other kind of hug that is popular amongst younger, more athletically inclined people is the bump hug. It goes like this. Right? You know that? And then there is the real hug where you're not afraid of it and you bring it in
for the real thing.
I love you, man.
It always lasts for one beat longer than you think it should. And it says, I really love you, man. Stand up. Find someone to hug. Do it the right way.
Hey, good job, man.
Thanks, brother.
Take the bro hug. Huh?
Yeah. There it is. How's it going, buddy?
Good to see you. Yeah.
There we go. Bring it in. Thank you, man.
You're welcome.
Yeah. Group hug. You can give a group hug. Absolutely. Nothing wrong with a group hug. All right. Settle down. You probably had one of two reactions to the hug. This is the first one. I am never coming back to this church again. Yeah, I get it. I understand. Or maybe this is the second reaction. You thought, if we're going to hug every week, I'm going to sit next to someone cute next week. I like where your head's at on that. If you're number two, welcome to First Baptist. You're going to love this place. Listen, we need people to encourage us. We need people in our lives who will encourage us when we're down. There are times where we just need a touch, need a hug, need a high five or a fist bump. We need a word of encouragement. Younger generation, we need a text message of encouragement. We need an emoji sent at the right time. You know what I'm talking about? We need a meme sent to us. How many people have sent it? Yes, absolutely. We need a meme. Sometimes you just need to get this. And your text message says, you got this, baby. You can do it, right? I love this guy. He's my favorite. Stay strong. Stay strong. Or maybe we just need you need Jesus. That's what you need, right? That, honestly, we need that kind of encouragement in our lives. Proverbs 18 says this. There are, and I love this about the New Living Translation, I can see the finger quotes in the translation. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. We need people to encourage us. So here's the point. Ready? We grow together through encouragement, and community is God's answer to loneliness. Community is God's answer to loneliness. Now, we also grow together through pain. We also grow together through pain. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says this. Share each other's what? Burdens. And in this way, what are we doing? Oh, we are obeying the law of Christ. We have a phrase amongst some of my friends from my previous growth group at my last church. Guys that I spent, 8 or 10 years together with in this group. They've become like brothers to me. And it's called the New York moment. And the New York moment is a phrase that's birthed out of pain. One of the guys in my group, who I love dearly, was on vacation with his family in New York City. He was out there with his family, and while he was out there on vacation with his family, he got an email and a phone call from his lawyer notifying him he was being sued. And he owns a business and was being sued for something that was bogus. I mean, completely bogus to begin with. But the amount of money that was listed on the lawsuit was so overwhelming that he thought, I'm going to lose everything that I have. I'm going to lose this business that I put decades into. I'm going to lose it all. And for some unknown reason, listen, this guy has a strong marriage. He has great kids that love him, and he knows his kids love him, and they have a great relationship. But in that moment, he was overwhelmed and enveloped by despair. And in that moment, he looked at the number on the lawsuit of what he was being sued for, and he thought about his life insurance policy and made the decision or the thought that I'm actually worth more dead than I am alive. Now, he lost hope in that moment. Now, we have all lost hope at a moment in our lives, probably. When you heard something or when the situation presented itself, when you heard the words, you're fired, or I want a divorce, or maybe the tumor is malignant, or the bank is foreclosing. There's that moment where our heart sinks and we lose hope and we descend into pain. I love the book of Job. I know that sounds weird, but I do love the book of Job. If you know the book of Job, Job is a guy who is a faithful guy who's been following God his whole life. And in a series of events, he's allowed to be tested by Satan. And all these things are ripped from Job's life. He loses his family, loses all of his kids. He loses every possession he's ever had. And eventually, he even loses his health. He has these boils on his skin that he's scraping with pottery. And in that down and destitute moment, his wife says to him, wives, please never say this to your man when he's down and destitute. She basically says to him, hey, let's just get this over with. Curse God and die. Thanks, hon. And he says, no, woman, I'm not going to do that. There is part of the story, though, one of the great parts of the story for me is Job has these three friends. And these three friends, when they hear about Job's plight and his desperation and his distress, they come to be with Job. And when they see him from a long ways off, they see that he is so in so much pain and so much suffering that all they do is they approach him, they tear their clothes, they sprinkle themselves with dirt, and they sit in the dirt with Job for 7 days, and they don't say a single word because they saw his pain and suffering was so great. Let me tell you about a friend who comes when your suffering is the worst and sits in the dirt with you. Do you know what I call that person? A friend for life. I will never turn my back on the guy who will sit with me in my pain and suffering. I will value that moment more than I value any other moment of friendship when somebody will meet me in my pain and sit with me in my deepest, darkest moments. Somebody who will, in that moment, whether they speak it or whether they give me a touch or whether they just sit in the dirt, say, I am with you and I will ride this out as long as it takes. They'll speak life. They'll speak hope into my life. Listen to what Proverbs 17 says. A friend is what? Always loyal. And a brother is born to help when? In a time of need. My friend called the guys from our group that morning in New York. There was a time difference, obviously, and he was calling back to the West Coast, and he was calling through, and I didn't pick up the phone, I didn't get the call. Another guy didn't get the call, and he finally got through to one of my other buddies who picked up the call while he was driving into work, and on the speakerphone in his car as he drove to work, he talked my friend down off the ledge and told him it's going to be okay. And I'll tell you why. It's because at that moment when things are the worst and the most painful, we need somebody to remind us. Here's what he needed. He needed someone to remind him who he was, which is a child of God. He needed somebody to remind him who God was. God? Like, you think God can't take care of this? And what he really needed in that moment was somebody to remind him who we are together, which is brothers in Christ. You don't have to do this alone. And he talked him off the ledge. Let me tell you something. We grow together through pain, and community is God's answer to suffering. Community is God's answer to suffering. All right, there's another way we grow together. We grow together through correction. Can I get an amen out of anyone? All right. Proverbs 27:17 says this. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Friends who encourage each other are great. Nothing better than getting some encouragement, a meme, an emoji, a hug, whatever. Friends who will sit in the dust with you in your darkest moments are golden. But every once in a while, we need a friend who will give you a good old-fashioned butt-kicking. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can I get an amen at anyone? Has anyone ever needed a friend to slap the stupid out of them? Do you know what I'm talking about here, right? There are times where we are about to do something where I just think to myself, if my friends were here, they would tackle me and stop me from doing this. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, we need people in our lives who will encourage us and who will sit with us in the dust, but we need some people who will speak truth into our lives when we need to hear truth to prevent us from ruining our own lives. Like, that's what we need. And it takes courage to speak truth to somebody. And if you're not in community where the relationship is rooted and the relationship is solid and you know that this person loves you and cares about you, then we tend not to listen. But when a brother comes to me and says, Steve, you are blowing it. You are going to ruin this. You are going to hurt that person. You're going to destroy your marriage. You're going to, whatever it is, that's the person that I listen to. And we need that kind of friendship in our life. Now, I want to make sure that you don't hear me wrong on this, okay? I'm writing that community is the answer for and whatever. Community is a answer for all these things. God is bigger than community. God can do whatever he wants whenever. God could slap the stupid out of you however he wants to do it, okay? Like, God can do that through his word. We read his word and he could do that. It's absolutely true. But here's the funny thing. When you're about to do something silly and sinful and stupid, you want to know what you're usually not doing? Reading God's word. You're not usually doing that. You're headed down this path and you're not necessarily looking for God to, you know, you need somebody, a godly brother or sister, somebody that's in community with you that will say, Steve, man, you are forgetting what God says about this. Man, you are forgetting what the consequences of this are. And so we need someone to say that even if it hurts. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a sincere what? Friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. We see that community, we grow together through correction, and community is God's answer to character development. God wants to develop your character, and he does that through friends who will correct you. All right, I got one more. We grow through guidance. We grow through guidance. Here's the verse in James 1:5. It says, if you need what? Wisdom. What are we supposed to do? Ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. How does God give wisdom? I ask this question, how does God give wisdom? First, the most clearest way that I get wisdom is through God's word. God's word, this document that he's preserved throughout the generations, is given to us, and he gives me wisdom through it, and I've got it. He can also give wisdom through his Holy Spirit residing within me. His Holy Spirit can guide me in ways that I didn't see coming. And so you can see God's wisdom coming through his Holy Spirit living within you. But one of the other ways that God gives us wisdom is through the words of friends. An example of a godly friend. When you are lost, when you don't know what to do next, and when you finally say, I don't know if anybody you've ever gotten there, but you finally say, man, I got nothing. I have no idea what to do next. In that moment, you need some godly community around you that will come beside you and give you some ideas. You say, I got nothing, prayer. You're going to go to God in prayer? Great. Absolutely. You say, I got nothing. You're going to go to God's word? That is absolutely a great place to go. There is gold in God's word. But the Bible also says we should go to each other. Listen to Proverbs again. Proverbs 50:22 says, plans go wrong for what? Lack of advice. Many advisors bring what? Success. Who do you have in your life? Who do you have in your life that just seems to know what to do? Who do you have in your life that's already been there and done that? Who do you have in your life that knows God's word better than you do and might be able to give you something when you're out? Who has a strong marriage and yours is struggling and you say, I need something? Who do you know that has raised kids and is already at the point that they have gone through what you are facing right now? Who do you know at your workplace that has faced the temptations or the integrity issues that you're struggling with and you can go to them and get some guidance from them? Or maybe it's just life in general and you're struggling. Who has learned some stuff along the way that can give you some guidance in that moment? Listen to Proverbs 13:20. It says this, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with who? Fools and get in. How many people have had a fool in their life? Can I get an amen out of anyone, right? Absolutely. We all know it, right? So here's the deal. We grow through guidance. And community is God's answer for wisdom, is one of God's answers for wisdom. Which leads me to, see, my kids are in church right over there. It's the first time all my kids have been here, and they know what to say when I say that. Good for you. That's Hannah and Rebecca and Elizabeth, and that's my adopted daughter Lily, and that's my wife Nicole, and I have to pay them all $5 right now. They just got back from working at camp. They're po. They're poor. They're so poor, they don't even get the R. It's they po. So I'm going to give them $5. So what, Steve? What do I do with this? How do I take a step forward in community? Well, let me tell you something. People find community in all kinds of places. They really do. They'll find community anywhere. At the restaurant I work at this restaurant, and there are people who come into our restaurant alone every day. Every day they come into our restaurant alone. And let me tell you a little secret. We know their names. In fact, when they come in, we mostly know exactly what they drink. We mostly know which of the three things they're probably going to order. And we know a little bit about their story and their life. And everybody, I can tell you the reason they come in again and again and again alone is they actually find community in our restaurant. That's where they find it. They know they're cared for and they're loved. There's a lady who comes into our restaurant every day at about 4:30 in the afternoon. Every day she comes in, every day she drinks. I don't even ask her what she's drinking. I know exactly what she's drinking. I bring her what she's drinking. You're trying to figure, you know who it is. So you bring her what she's drinking. She orders the same meal every day. Does anybody else? Every single day she orders the same meal. I don't even ask her what she wants. We don't bring her a menu. She goes to her booth, which is her booth. And if somebody else is sitting there, she gives them the stink eye. You know what I'm talking about? And then she, you know, if the fork isn't the right big fork she wants, she'll shop around at other tables. So she finds the fork she likes and she puts it on that table and she will sit down. I don't even put in the order in the computer. I just walk to the kitchen and I say to the cook, so-and-so is here. And they go, okay. And they start to make the food that they know she's going to eat every day, 4:30 in the afternoon. On Mondays at 4:30 in the afternoon, she will walk into the restaurant, and immediately she will walk in, and my first question to her is, I will say, hey, how'd the bowling go today? Because I knew she was at bowling on Mondays. And on Mondays, every Monday, she will tell me the three scores that she did, whether or not she's happy with those three scores, and then we will begin to talk. It's almost always that we talk about her car. For some reason, there's always something wrong with her car. And so we're talking about her car and whatever's wrong with her car. Listen, I want to make sure that you understand this. I like this lady. We have a real relationship. We are friends in the real world. Even though I happen to wear an apron and ask, would you like seasoned fries or curly fries with that? Like, we are friends. I have an absolute relationship with her. And when she walks in the door of that restaurant, she feels like she belongs. She feels like she's a part of the community there. And the interesting thing is that everyone is looking for that. I'll show you a quick clip from a movie called Freedom Riders. Take a look at this.
Nobody ever listens to a teenager. No, everybody thinks you should be happy just because you're young. And they don't see the wars that we fight every single day. And one day my war will end. And I will not die. And I will not tolerate abuse from anyone. I am strong.
My mom's kicked me out when I got jumped into the gang life. But I like her to see me graduate. I like to be 18.
Ms. G, can I read something from my diary?
That'd be great.
Who is he?
Man, he's been with us since freshman year, fool.
What's his name?
The summer was the worst summer in my short 14 years of life. It all started with a phone call. My mother was crying and begging, asking for more time, as if she were gasping for her last breath of air. She held me as tight as she could and cried. Her tears hit my shirt like bullets and told me we were being evicted. She kept apologizing to me. I thought I have no home. I should have asked for something less expensive at Christmas. On the morning of the eviction, a hard knock on the door woke me up. The sheriff was there to do his job. I looked up at the sky, waiting for something to happen. My mother has no family to lean on, no money coming in. Why bother coming to school or getting good grades if I'm homeless? The bus stops in front of the school. I feel like throwing up. I'm wearing clothes from last year, some old shoes and no new haircut. I kept thinking I'd get laughed at. Instead, I'm greeted by a couple of friends who were in my English class last year. And it hits me, Mrs. Gerwell, my crazy English teacher from last year, is the only person that made me think of hope. Talking with friends about last year's English and our trips, I began to feel better. I received my schedule, and the first teacher is Mrs. Gerwan, room 203. I walk into the room and feel as though all the problems in life are not so important anymore. I am home.
Yes, you
are. Everyone is looking for a place. Gets me every time. Everyone is looking for a place to call home. We grow together. Together. Let me tell you something as plainly as I can. If you are trying to do this Christianity thing alone, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. You know how I know you're doing it wrong? Because that isn't the way Jesus did it. Luke chapter 6, we see one day Jesus went up onto a mountain to pray. He prayed all night to God, and in the morning he called his followers to him, and he chose how many? 12 of them, and he called them. Jesus had community. Jesus did this in community. The first thing Jesus did before his ministry got going was he chose a group of people to walk alongside of for 3 years as they did everything together. They ate together. They traveled together. They did it all together. This was not a who's who of the best people in the area. Like, these were fishermen, a tax collector. There was a doubter. There was a traitor. Like, this is how Jesus did it. He modeled it for us. And I got to tell you something, the people who walk in the front door of a church are looking for a home when they walk in. Listen, you have a beautiful new lobby. It's lovely. You got a great coffee bar. It's delightful. You got warm, comfortable couches. But you want to know what people really care about when they walk into that lobby? This is what they care about. Will somebody say that I belong here? Will somebody think that I am home? Listen, I am new here. I am new, and some of you may think, hey, Steve, but you already know so many people. I mean, you were here back in the old days, and people know you. Can I tell you something? The people here haven't been my community in a long time. My people have been someplace else. And in coming to Lodi, the biggest concern in my mind was this: will these people be my people? Will you accept me and love me? Will this place be home? I'm way more concerned whether or not you will embrace me as a friend, as a brother in Christ. I'm way more concerned that my wife finds friends who will love her and surround her and accept her for who she is. I'm way more concerned that my kids will find a place to grow at their age and their stage and find community that will give them life. We are desperate for it. And I'll let you in on a little secret. Every person that walks in that door is thinking the same exact thing. They will ask the question, do I belong here? Because here's the interesting thing. If we grow together, if loneliness is an epidemic, we should be the cure. We should be the cure. If you told me that you were dying of cancer, lung cancer, let's say, and then you said, and I'm also still smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Do you know what my response would be? You're an idiot. Stop smoking the cigarettes. Like, you got to stop some of those behaviors. And as we're trying to be a cure for loneliness in this generation that is dying from it on all sides, the question is, what are you going to do to be the cure? Listen, it would be way too easy to go, here's my so what, everybody join a community group. Okay, let's go home. I'm not going to do that because honestly, I know some of you would never want to be in someone's living room with eight other people sharing your heart and your feelings. That terrifies you. I get that. But you have to be in community somewhere and you need godly community in your life. So where are you going to get it? You got to be the cure for yourself first. If you know you are lonely and feeling it today and God is speaking to you right now, you have got to make some choices in your life to engage community. You got to not come home from work and turn on the TV. You got to call a friend at some point and go hang out. And more importantly for us as the church, we're on mission with Christ. He's called us to heal wounds and to make a difference in the world around us. We have got to be community and that kind of God-given healing for a world that is so lonely. If you're a teacher in your classroom, you've got to provide an environment where kids can connect to each other, where they feel warm and at home when they walk in the door. You've got to provide a place where other teachers, when they stop in, they feel like they belong in their home. You own a business, you've got to have a policy where you allow people to connect with each other, to make a difference in each other's lives, to share their stories, to share their wins, to share their failures, to share their life. If you're in your neighborhood, you've got to be the kind of person who has your front porch as the porch where people know they're not going to get turned away. Your garage door is open when you are working on something in the car, and people know when they walk up, they're going to be welcomed, and they're going to be greeted with love and compassion, because honestly, we have a generation of people that are suffering from a loneliness epidemic, and we have got to do something about it. I'm begging you that we become the cure for what is ailing our society. Christ asks us to bind up the brokenhearted. And right now they are brokenhearted because they are lonely. Would you just close your eyes with me? I already know, because I've asked this question before, but if there's anyone here that is feeling especially lonely, this season of life is lonely for you, would you just slide up your hand so I could see you and pray for you? I see that hand. I see a few hands. Let me tell you the crazy thing about loneliness. There is shame associated with loneliness. People in this auditorium right now know they should have their hand up and aren't doing it because of the shame they feel of loneliness. Loneliness is not something to be ashamed of. God wants to meet you in your loneliness. God wants to provide for your loneliness through community. So I'm going to pray, God. Father, I pray that you would bind up the brokenhearted. Father, that you would use us to give hope, to give healing. God, help us to grow together in community in a way, God, that gives hope to our community around us. Father, let us be the cure for every generation that is struggling with this right now. Because we see that you are the great physician, the great healer. God, let us make a difference for those that are feeling lost and lonely and brokenhearted today. Amen.